God. Tonight we begin a new course that will cover 4 weeks, exactly 4 Wednesdays. And the title of this course is Courtship and Marriage. And it's of course directly applicable to those who are thinking of courtship and marriage. But to those of you who are already married and you have children, there may be principles that next time you could counsel others as well as your own children. You could be aware of those things that will be happening. And for others whose children have grown and are already married, then you possibly are at a position where you are doing a lot of counseling. So in various areas, the principles behind it help, and it can also help you to evaluate your own life. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and we thank you for this time that we have to consider your word. We ask, O God, that your Holy Spirit continue to enlighten our hearts and our minds right now. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. We welcome you to put your words into our hearts, put your words into our minds. Write it down. Write it down in the depth of our spirit, that we may always have our desires, our will, our intellect conform to your perfect will. We thank you for the precious blood of Jesus that is upon every spirit, soul, and body, so that your word will have a perfect entrance. Your light will shine upon our hearts and our minds, that we would, O God, be able to understand your word with clarity. We ask for clarity tonight. We ask that you remove any confusion that may be present in every heart and every mind in this area. Father, we ask that there be a depth of clarity of your light that would divide your word, line upon line, precept upon precept. Let your light shine in every area of our lives, and let darkness be dispelled, O God. We promise, O God, that in all that you do, we give you the glory, the worship, and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. We will first approach this course looking at some marriages in the Bible. How the marriage took place. Now, as you analyze some of those marriages and classify them, I want to make it very clear that we do not agree with some of the Old Testament ways in which some of them marry more than one wife, and it's not a scriptural pattern like Jesus proposed. But there are some teachings that we can draw from each of those marriages. So we're going to draw from some of them, like David, you know, several marriages that he had, and Jacob, he has Rachel and Leah. So when we draw examples from them to make it very clear, it's not because we sanction what they did, but rather there are principles involved that we are studying, that we are drawing from the marriages that have taken place in the Bible, okay? So that we want to make very, very clear. So with that, we want to classify all the marriages in the Bible in the 3 categories. How they got married, what brought them together. There are 3 major categories. And you would also notice that the same principles apply today. When people talk about getting married, they either talk about physical attraction or they talk about compatibility, which is the in thing today. And long ago, there was no such thing as compatibility. It is somebody choosing for you, right? And some of those further back, you realize that they have even arranged marriages when children are born. Right, they are little babies and their bride or bridegroom has already been chosen. And so we are living in a modern world where a lot of choices are being made. Yet the wonder of it is, marriages are actually not happy. And divorce rate is still going on. And so we are wondering whether this boom in intellectual marriages that seek free choice and compatibility, why the system is so much better, why doesn't it produce better marriages? That's a big question mark. Some of us came from home, but your grandfather or your great-grandfather, when they married, they have no choice. Somebody chose for them. But then they live together all their lives, happily ever after, celebrating even their golden anniversary. some of the modern marriages where they make their own choices. No, they have all the time in the world to make their choices. And they make their choices, and after that, those marriages break down within 5 years. So here we are talking about modern culture, and we're looking at some of the most basic things, and we're wondering, hey, we got better methods, but poorer results. So something is wrong. Praise God. We have one of those handsome young men to come and remove this pulpit, right? And put it back there, right? Praise God. I knew that you were the one going to come out. Thanks a lot. Thank you, brother. Now, there are three categories that we have divided the marriages. Yeah, we put it back there. So divide them out there, so people can speak together sometimes. Now, the first category is what I call third-party involvement. The modern term today is matchmaking. But it has a wrong connotation. And you think of a matchmaker to people's mind, the ambition, and elderly-looking lady, or old man with half of the head gray, you're just about to come out. All they do, a full-time job, is getting people married. So we do away with those terms. And so we classify them to where we have third-party involvement. And a lot of those marriages in the Bible, especially the first one, Genesis chapter 2, Adam and Eve had a third-party involvement. And that third-party involvement was Almighty God. How many of you love the Lord to be a third-party involvement, to be your life partner? That would be wonderful. And it would be wonderful. So God is directly involved in chapter 2. And here in verse 18, after Adam was created, and the Lord said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. So we have Adam, and he was alone. Lone Ranger. And Almighty God was the one who saw Adam's need. Do you notice that Adam didn't even know that he himself was alone? He didn't say that. Adam said to God, "God, I need a wife." Because there's no definition for wife at that time. Adam didn't even know that he needed to get married. Adam didn't even know that he had a lack. But God knew. You notice that sometimes people don't know that they need to get married, but some others know that they need to. Now we're talking about playing God. Well, wait a minute. We haven't gone into that range yet. Some people do not know their own needs. And they are like Adam. Unless somebody stopped them in time, which sometimes as a pastor, if a person is close to me, I do. But I have my principles. I know that sometimes in a pastoral position, you can keep it overdone. People poke their nose into everything. That's why a lot of pastors have their nose plastered. So we don't try. And besides that, I don't like to use prophecy, that is a lot, all these things to counsel people, because there's no more choice involved. And what we like, and the perfect training is for people to discover what God's will is for them, and we are just right next to them to confirm. That's what I believe to be a true shepherd's role. But here is a picture of Adam who doesn't know his name. And sometimes in our modern society, you have a young girl or young man concentrating on their career, and they have a lot of applications come along their way. But because they put career first, And they put God first. They put the Lord Jesus first. No doubt. That's very noble of them. But then they may be neglecting an area in their life that perhaps in 20 years' time after their career is established, everything is established, that they look back, hey, you know, they have forgotten to do those things. And if somebody had not told them, then they would regret. How nice for somebody to say, hey, I think you're neglecting an area. Which is what sometimes I do. Sometimes I see people who are already going steady. And they've been going steady for some time until it became unsteady. And so they continue. And especially if I know a person very closely, and I know how old that person is. So one day I was talking to this young man, and I knew that he already had someone whom he was going steady with. And I said, you know, you've been going for 5 years, 7 years. I knew you from 10 years ago. And I told this person, I said, hey, it's not that you don't have somebody, but you have. And you have that, and you, why don't you commit yourself and settle it? And I said, I know how old you are. I say in a couple, in some time, you know, you reach 40 carats. And so, 40 carats is 2 score, right? And so I said, if you really want to enjoy your children, can you imagine, you know, wedding bells at 45, and you have 1 year adjustment period, so your children came when you're 47, and then just when your children are about to reach their teenage years, you are about 1 foot in a coffin, and you don't quite enjoy your children. And I said, please hurry up. I said, I'm only saying it not as a pastor, but as a close friend of yours. And so some things like that. And the reason why I did that to that person who was close to me was because I felt that the person needs somebody to draw his attention to something that he's neglecting. And now the person is pursuing a career. And they would have been interested in that perhaps about very interested in getting married immediately about 10 years ago. But somehow, when they reach middle age and their other options come in and they're more involved in their work, they neglect certain areas. They need a third party. Let me assure you, even though matchmaking is now out of business, the profession is now literally died out. It's one of the extinct species. There are few around, of course, right? Walking around and straight out from the museum, antique pieces. But basically, matchmaking is not something young people take to today. But I can assure you, young men, young women, sometimes you need a third party. Don't be so proud and say, I'm an educator, I'll choose for myself. Yes, make wrong choice. Sometimes you need help. You cannot see clearly because we're going to talk about that afterwards. Sometimes when you fall in love, you really fall. But that's what we don't want to happen. So we realize here that third party involvement is necessary at times. And here God was the one involved, and He chose, He created a perfect net for Adam. And it was so perfect that the moment Adam saw Eve, that was it. That was it. He knew that he was the one. Now, he has not even set face on her yet. It was God who saw Eve first. Adam was sleeping. So imagine when he woke up, he looked, hey, somebody there, brought by God. And God, the Father, will be smiling. Yes, smiling. Because He is the one who has created Eve. A third party involvement. How strong and how successful a third party involvement depends on their spirituality. Of course, He is Almighty God. Without question, He is the most perfect being ever. So the more perfect a person, the better they function in a third party position to help another person. And parents sometimes you have an involvement in your children's life. If you're not spiritual, you begin to set standards. I know parents who set standards. And they think, like for example, oh, my children are never going to marry a minister because they are afraid of the cause and sacrifice involved. Or they set standards. The children are going to marry a professional, must have a PhD. They don't realize sometimes PhD is a post-hole digger. So, and may not give the best marriage to their daughters or to their sons. And so the subtle influence comes from the parent side many times. And we need to really be spiritual about it and open to the Holy Spirit. But sometimes I've seen situations where opposition comes, you know, from left, right, center, back, front, underneath. But yet, when the marriage takes place, it's one of the most beautiful marriages ever, made in heaven, opposed on earth. So we realize here that third-party involvement is many times necessary, or there will be a lot of people who will leave lives that are supposed to have the gift of marriage but never enter into that. We need some people with the special gift that the Father has. Now let's look at another situation here. Here is another marriage under the first category called third party involvement. The book of Genesis chapter 24. Now, the thing I want you to see in chapter 24 verse 1 very carefully is that it was not Isaac who initiated it. Can you see that? Isaac had nothing to do with his plan to get married. The initiative came from Abraham in verse 2. Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house to rule over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my own country, to my kingdom, and take a wife for my son Isaac." Now that was initiated by Abraham. So sometimes, if you have friends, and you have people close to you, and perhaps usually the best person is a married person, not an unmarried person. A married person ends up as a busybody. I know sometimes people, you know, they are not matchmakers, they are busybodies. Right? And it can be disastrous. It can be disastrous. We will cover in this session how sometimes they speed up things which should not be speed up. I will say that the third party involved in courtship and marriage and in the catalyst involved must be a major person, spiritual person, not people who are in the flesh or who are carnal. They really produce disasters. Sometimes potential marriages are never actualized because of busybodies coming in. So what are busybodies? Like for example, sometimes it's people who think, "Hey, I think A likes brother A likes sister B, right? Brother A likes sister B, so brother C comes along." And brother C comes to tell brother A, "I think sister B likes you." Oh, if brother A really does like, then he feels happy. Then he comes to sister B and says, "Hey, brother A is crazy about you." Supposing that sister B is not really willing to enter that kind of relationship yet. If that kind of thing had happened perhaps in another 3 years time, the sister B would have been interested. But the busybody who is not led by the Spirit, these people are dangerous. Put them in prison. They are dangerous. They spoil a lot of nice relationships. And then what happens? The more brother A goes after sister B, thinking sister B is crazy about him, the more sister B runs. And so brother A really had to practice every day running. But sister B practiced harder. And so the next 5 years, the love story goes that he's always chasing and she's always running. Running where? Into the arms of Brother C or Brother D. Which happens, a third party, we need to realize, third parties must be spiritual and godly. And yesterday, Abraham was the one who saw the need. Sometimes, my friends, you need somebody to encourage you into that also. Now, if a person is led by the Spirit, it's good that somebody encourage you into that. Because sometimes you feel that, hey, you know, don't push, you know. So when you're 21, you say, don't push. And then you go on a line in your career, and you're 29, you say, don't push. And then you're 39, don't push, you know. And 49, you say, hey, where are the pushers? Nobody now. So sometimes we need a little bit of encouragement in those areas. Because of reservations and all kinds of factors. Now here Isaac has a need, and Abraham saw it. Because Abraham himself was getting old, and he's very concerned. You know, Isaac is going to fall in love one day with a Canaanite woman one day. If he doesn't take action, if Abraham doesn't take action, it looks like Isaac is not going to take any action. If you study the character of Isaac is not the kind of guy who would really take action. He needs somebody to take action for them. And some young men, some young women need somebody else to take action for them. Because they were born in the Arctic zone. So, they need somebody to take action for them. But those fellows who take action, they are called a third party, must be spiritual. Otherwise, they will destroy. They will cause a lot of iceberg and damages a lot of ships that pass by. And then the servant who is involved in choosing, look how spiritual the servant is. The servant goes about the task with fear and trembling. Now people who go about matchmaking and third party involvement without fear and trembling but giggling with glee should not be in that kind of job, should not be involved at all. This servant went about with fear and trembling, and he said, oh God, help. Almighty God of Abraham, help. You must help. There are so many. How do I know which is the right one? Looking for a needle in a haystack. How do I know which is the right one? And he was very concerned. He prayed. When Rebecca came along, she fulfilled everything of his expectation and his prayer. God answered the prayer. So the third party must be a spiritual person. The third party must be a man or woman of prayer. And parents, if you have children, you begin to pray for your life partners, for your children now. You don't wait until they're eligible. You start praying now. You know why? Whoever they are going to marry, if Jesus tarries, is already alive now. Or to be alive now. And your prayers can help the other person begin to live the right kind of life that you want your children to marry to. The kind of person that you want your children to get married to. Pray, start praying now. Put that into your prayers. Because the devil may be coming after their life. Cause all kinds of problems later on. You have to do a lot of counseling. So third party must be spiritual, and it must be people of prayer, and it was a successful endeavor. How do we know the success? Because if you are led by God as a third party, we need catalyst in involvement still. Matchmaking is that, but third parties are still scriptural. So don't get offended. If you're on the receiving end, don't get offended. If people are spiritual about that, I know. But if you are the one in a third party involvement, but you know a little nudge will help the other person, then you have to get all these qualities ready. Without third parties, a lot of marriages may never happen at all. So they are important. The success was when the servant brought back Rebecca in chapter 24, verse 63 and 64. Chapter 24, Genesis. Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Now Isaac was doing meditation that morning. I'm sure Isaac knew what Abraham had asked the servant to do. I'm sure they must have communicated, and Isaac knew that the servant has now gone to look for a wife for him. My friends, he got up every morning and prayed. Because whoever comes back is the one. It's like Genesis 2, you have no second choice. He really prayed hard. Very, very hard. And sometimes third parties are bound by tradition. They make wrong choices by tradition, and then it comes, and you know, it doesn't click with you in the spirit, you know, that you cannot trust these third party. But here's the servant, and here's Abraham, they have done all the right things. And that very morning he went out and did meditation, and here comes the caravan. And as he sees them coming, the moment he saw her, it was love at first sight. There's no doubt about it. Then you know the third parties have hit the bullseye. We need experienced third parties. My friends, we're going to pray for some of you to have their gift. So some of you tonight, you're already married, your children, you're thinking, no, I don't know what this seminar has for me. You could qualify among the third parties. Godly men and women of God who could help. Which is scripture, the Bible tells the elderly women to teach the younger women. And all the, there are many areas that you can teach. You could qualify among those areas to help those who are younger in those areas. So these are two examples that we have covered on two marriages that come under the first classification that we call third party involvement. They don't have a choice. Now, a third example of third party is slightly different. See, sometimes a third party goes to the girl's side and chooses the girl and brings it back to the man, and the man has no choice. So far, Genesis 2, Genesis 24. But here is a third party who is involved on the girl's side and teaches the girl what to do so that the girl will get the man. So a third party can be involved directly in the choice. They must be spiritual and prayerful. Or a third party can be involved in giving advice. Good advice is wonderful. Bad advice is disastrous. Must get the good advice. And which is sometimes what I feel for many, many young men and young women. Because I said, when they were interested in someone, I wish they had consulted. If they consulted someone more experienced, that experienced person would have told them how to make the right chest move. Form the king for. And then the lady may use the French defense. Form to king three. Then you must know how to make your move. And so because some of them are not trained and didn't seek advice, could be on a young man or young woman's side, they made what I qualify as a chess blunder. They didn't just lose their king, they almost lose their head. And they almost lose their heart. And every time they make a blunder, part of their heart gets cut and left behind. If they keep at it, sooner or later, no more heart left. They'd be so hardened, a heart of stone, that say, I'm never going to get married again, I'm not going to get in a relationship again. That's what happened. Now, getting advice is important, but make sure it's good advice. If it's bad advice, finish. In chess, kaput, gone. Right? Your whole game is lost. And so, we look at the life of Ruth, chapter 3.
Here, a third party is involved. Ruth has followed Naomi all the way back to Israel in chapter 3. Ruth is now the main provider for the family. Ruth was a widow. And Naomi was old, and everything was okay. They have at least now got food on the table. Ruth has something to do. Naomi has something to do. They are back in their place. They have the house that they are living in. They have enough to get by. But Naomi was concerned. Third party now is Naomi. Naomi was concerned, and Naomi loved Ruth, and Naomi wanted Ruth to find a good husband. She was, in a way, a real mother to Ruth, just like any parent. They would want to find the best mate for their children. And so, the story tells those in Ruth chapter 3 that some time has passed by. There are different barley season came and go, wheat season came and go. There are at least two types of season that came and go. A long time span, perhaps about a year has passed by. And Naomi is sitting in the house, and every day sees this Ruth, who see a young woman at that time, although she's a widow, and Jesus coming. And what's a natural thing? A husband for her. So one day Naomi says, I got a plan. Third party advising now. So Naomi in Ruth chapter 3 advises Ruth in verse 1, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now, Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our kinsman? In fact, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Now, I want you to notice, Naomi has done her homework. How else does she know that tonight Boaz is going to be there? She was a real spy. But all those things that happened is it had been a modern day Naomi. It'd be right, hey, binoculars, watching the movements every day, planning. And she knew that night was a night that she is going to do something to help Ruth get a husband. She had heard of men getting women. Here is the word catch. Now it's reversed. Here is this master plan. So solid that even if the man said no, nobody would know. So you think that's a solid plan? A lot of people, young men and young women, who don't have advice, don't have good counselors, they directly propose without any third party. When the person says no, they don't dare to show their face in church anymore. They don't dare to show themselves anymore. Why? Their face is now pink, like a watermelon, blushing away. They feel ashamed. And then you think Naomi is smart. She puts Ruth in a position where, in case Boaz said no, nobody in the world would know. Neither will Boaz be embarrassed, neither will Ruth. That's a marvelous plan. If you examine it very carefully, you need more Naomi's around. Oh, Naomi, Naomi. Are thou here? People need thee. So here we have her detailed plan. And it says, verse 3, she's very, very smart, isn't Naomi? Smart lady. Wash yourself. Perfume yourself. Anoint yourself. Put on, do you see? Your best garment is implied in the Hebrew. Your best garment, dress your best, your prettiest. And the boy see you, Pingsan. Naomi is a fantastic counselor. She really knew her skills. And she says, go down to the threshing floor. Do not make yourself known to the man. See, she got a strategy. This is a strategy here. See, sometimes when you're interested in one another, you need third parties. You must have a strategy. Because if you don't have strategy, if that guy sends back a big note with a capital N-O, you're not sure what you're going to do with your life now. Not sure what you're going to do. And then the other thing is, a proposal or a going steady can embarrass both sides. The one who said no also feels difficult. Especially if the person has to see you all the time. What happens when you work in the same office? Where every day you see the person and then one day the proposal comes. If both are understanding, it's okay, but it's very different now, the relationship. And then the whole office knows you will be the talk of the town. You need a strategy, ladies and gentlemen. So she says, don't make yourself known. Secretly, and she shows that at the night time. This is one fantastic love story. Someone should do the act on that. She sneaks into the threshing floor without boys knowing. And boys is just busy, you know, doing his work. She sneaks somewhere inside. Hides behind some bushel or somewhere. You know? And to make it interesting, sometimes he turns around and she's dark. Finally, Boaz was tired and Boaz slept. While he was asleep, covered with his blanket, at night, while the moon was bright, the stars were shining, nightingales were singing, the crickets were cheering her on. The frogs were singing a duet. He secretly creeps under his blanket, lies at his feet. Poor Boaz. In the middle of the night, look at that, in the middle of the night, in chapter 3, in verse 8. Now this love story is at midnight. A lot of love stories begin at midnight. Once upon a time, during the durian season. Something like that. Chapter 3, verse 8. It happened at midnight of all time that the man was startled. The Hebrew word says he was shocked. We do not know how he reacted. If he was a quiet man, he said, huh? If he was one of the more expressive man, he will say, ah! And so we have here at midnight, there's something at his feet moving. If there had been another more imaginary man, he might have thought it was a bear, lion, or something. In those days, they were loose. It's a good thing it was not. Some of the fierce hunters with different imagination. So they thought it was a wild animal. They go, ah! That would have been a different story. And he may not have a roof again. Well, somehow when he was startled, he realized there was a human being there. And in those days, fluorescent lamps had not been invented yet. So he didn't know who it was. Neither did he have a huge torchlight. Hey, it's you. No, it was all dark. And he said, who are you? What an introduction. And he liked him. And Ruth said, I am Ruth. In a serious voice, moving her garments which he anointed with perfume, and says, I am Ruth, your maid servant. And you, do you know, Ruth proposed to him something that you seldom hear. People always think that it's a man who has to propose to the lady. Look at it very carefully, who proposed to who. Don't you think they're quite modern? We're talking about Old Testament book of Ruth. And so Ruth said the words her mother-in-law had taught her, take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a near kinsman. Now you must know the background of this story. In those days, when for example, three brothers are in a family, and let's say the eldest brother married, and the eldest brother died without children, automatically the second brother must marry that person, left behind, and have children to her. It was an established Hebrew custom. So that was well established and well accepted. So under that background, it was not so much a strong proposal like some of you are imagining, you know, a lady coming to the man and saying, will you marry me? No, because we don't have customs established. But there was a custom established which she was flowing by the custom. She was saying, will you take me under your wing for your my nearest kinsman? And Boaz, who happened to be quite late middle-aged man, I would presume. Late middle-aged man. He would have been reasonably old. Says, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. You show more kindness at the end than at the beginning, so that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. So Boaz was touched. And what Boaz said was, yes. But there's another kinsman closer than me. He must have the first choice. So when he found out about that kinsman, the kinsman in the end says, no, he won't take the property because it came with Ruth. He won't redeem it. So here is where, for our purpose of our study tonight, we see how a third party, the whole strategy was planned, blueprinted by Naomi. The strategy. So mind you, courtship and marriage is not as simple as you thought. Tonight you learn about strategies. It looks simple, but there are a lot of things involved. We have to know how to make the right move. Some people don't know how to make the right move. The only move they know. What the king looks for. Some obscure move. Something obviously wrong. They need to be taught. They need to be trained. Some of you who are remarried, you are in the best position. You are there. Take some of them. If you see some of those young people, young men, young women keep making blunders, and it is their 999 blunder, please help them. Because we may not know everybody in what they do. The church is so big. But surely somebody is, you know somebody around you. In your home fellowship, around you, whichever. But you could advise. You take them for lunch and say, hey, I got something very personal to share with you. Don't get hurt. But I just want to let you know. I want to help you. You have made 999 blunders. I counted. Please, before you approach the 1,000 candidates, could you please check with me first, see if I can best help you? Just offering my help. Who knows, you could be in that position to help them. a Naomi, an Abraham, a servant to them. The third party involvement. So these are the three marriages that you see took place. And these are all happy marriages. Isaac, Rebecca, and Adam and Eve. Then you have Ruth and Boaz, great grandparents of David. Boaz to Obed, to Jesse, to David. So these are happy marriages. But for Ruth, there was a slight difference. She had known Boaz in a working relationship. But she never took initiative. She never made a push, never took the initiative. And if Naomi was not around, she would have continued that way for the next 50 years until he died. So third party is important. Praise the Lord. Some of you are beginning to think of your kids. Third party is involved. But you, again, the other thing, be spiritual and be a man or woman of prayer if you are in that category. Now the second category of marriages in the Bible, those getting married, it's quite a common area. It's what I call physical attraction. Marriages that took place from physical attraction. Today that's the in thing today. But you need to know what the Bible says about all these areas. So we have an example from the Bible in the book of Genesis, chapter 29. Marriages that took place because of physical attraction. The first is marriages that took place because of third party involvement. If they are not involved, there will be no marriage. So all these are scriptural areas to move into. But today all people see is just a physical attraction. They don't see all the other parts. So praise God, after these four sessions, and within the next year, we have more marriages. No, that's not our motive, but what we want to do is to train, to teach, to prepare, both for counseling and also to help people to practical areas. Because I know what it's like. You know, you could be sitting there and with all these things, coming to church, and you hear faith, you hear all this, you hear all topics, but this topic not taught. So we need to teach all areas, which is why we cover this area too. Chapter 29. Jacob just ran away from home with the clothes on his back and nothing else. Hasn't even gone to school without education, only had some skills as a herdsman with his father, an apprentice before. Now he's running away, comes to his relation's homeland and hometown and house. When he came near, and he must have been thirsty, waiting, sitting next to the well in chapter 29. And he says in verse 4, when he saw the people coming, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" Now he was looking for his relations. They said, "We are from Haran." And he says, "We know him." So he said to them, "Is he well?" They said, "He is well." And then he says, "Look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." Then he said, "Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them." Verse 8, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled a stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep." Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near, rolled a stone from the well's mouth, watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel, lifted up his voice, and wept. Why was he crying? He was in love. He was just sitting there doing nothing, just talking. The moment Rachel came, he quickly got up. Superman came home. took the stone, water everything, like a hero. Love at first sight. So out of that affection came forth a desire to marry Rachel. A lot of marriages came forth from that area, physical affection. Why? Is there any proof? You look at it in the Bible in chapter 29, it tells you a few things about Rachel in verse 17. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. She would have won the Miss Universe contest if it was held in those days. So it was definitely love at first sight, but behind it was also physical attraction. Now that's something else that we're going to cover later about, you know, how it operates and what's involved. And you notice that people, they're seldom that a person has everything beautiful from the top to the toe. Rachel may not have nice eyes, but she was beautiful with form. Leah has nice, juicy eyes, but she didn't have the shape and the form of Rachel. So that's something else that we're going to talk about in this series, right? But not tonight. For tonight, we just see how that there was a physical attraction involved. And it so moved Jacob, and he was so in love that when Laban said, come and work for me, what is your wages? Rachel, I want her, I desire her, covered after her. Just like some young men, when they fall in love, they do strange things. I tell you, sometimes if they fall in love perhaps with a church sister doesn't know anything, just come in and go out of church just innocently praising the Lord every time. The young man falls in love, comes to church, now different, doesn't look for the Lord Jesus. It is still a believer, he still looks for the Lord Jesus, and then immediately after him was her. Maybe something, and before he comes to church, perhaps if church starts at 10, he used to come at 11:30. But now because she comes at 10, now he comes at 9:30. Say why? Because now he's watching. So that when she comes and sits on the second row, she will very quickly take hands and sit in that near. Now it's different. They, you know? So there are some like that. And perhaps some move too fast. Immediately after that, you know, the girl, if she's sensitive, some are not sensitive at all, sense it. Quickly change seat on the spot. She sits now, she gets up. Now he is a desperate guy, and he, if he is deeply fallen in love, he will also get up and sit on the bowl card. So she gets up again and sits. And so here we are worshipping the Lord, and we've seen a lot of movements going on, but not the kind of movement that we want. So here is where Jacob was really crazy about Rachel. And when he worked, just show you how much he has fallen in love in verse 20. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed but a few days to him because of the love he had for her. See, love at first sight. Love at first sight. Haven't even talked to her, fall in love with her. And you know what falling in love is like. You like to be near a person all the time. Even a glimpse, enough. So every day Jacob would be feeding her a sheep. He made sure all the sheep passed next to Rachel. Even if they're yonder on the mountain, if he was modern, he would have a binocular. Oh, yeah. No wonder 7 years was a short time. well, for him was very short. Time passed by, the sun was very hot, everything, you know, he's still looking. Say, oh, time to get the chick back. It's a short time for him, the 7 years. He was deeply in love. And so out of that attraction was the desire to marry, and the marriage was consummated. We'll talk about incidents afterward. In the end, he did finally get to marry Rachel, even though he was cheated in Leotin before that. And that also tells you how deeply he must be in love with Rachel, because Laban was also a very cunning man. On the marriage night, Jacob, in those days, they don't have fluorescent lamps. So after the marriage night, in those days, the bride wear a veil. And in their ceremonies in those days, they don't open the veil. So you don't know who you take home. So he must be so physically desirous for her that the moment he took her back, you know, he just consummated a marriage without checking out. I mean, normally you converse with a person, you can tell, right, whether it's Leah or Rachel. They tell you how mad he was. The next morning, he woke up, it was Leah. I think he didn't know what to do. See, that's how crazy he was, and that's the marriage as it was. There's another marriage that came out of physical attraction. We look at 1 Samuel chapter 18. This time, it looks to be more from the girl's side. In Jacob's case, it was on the boy's side. Now it's on the girl's side. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, now we do not know what the feelings of Rachel were for Jacob, but possibly she learned to love Jacob too, as much as Jacob loved her. See, when people fall in love, it's very seldom that both fall in love at the same time. Even if it's close to the same time, they will see a few split seconds difference. One looks first before the other.
But sometimes it's one side first and then the other side responds. Sometimes it's on the man's side, sometimes it's on the lady's side. So here, in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 18, David and Michael. In verse 19, David was already with King Saul's house, and in verse 19 it says, chapter 18, verse 19, 1 Samuel, what happened at that time, we're going a little bit ahead on that, and there was supposed to be a marriage of Merab to David, but in verse 20, there we are. Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. She loved David. She was in love with David. Now it looks to be the attraction more from Michal's side than David's side. How do we know? Because even when David got married, David would sort of just accept her, you know, he don't mind me. And he didn't talk about Michal. He talked about being the king's son-in-law. Look at that in chapter 18, verse 26. So when his servant told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. It didn't say it pleased David to have Michal. So I analyze that case and I will say, in that case, Michal had a stronger attraction for David, but not quite like Jacob. She was not mad head over heels like Jacob was. That was a crazy man. No wonder God had to change his name to Israel to calm him down. And David was someone who says, well, you know, I don't mind. I mean, she's quite a nice girl too. If she really likes me, I don't mind. I can grow to love her, and he could really get to love her too. So sometimes it can work that way. There's an attraction from one side. Could be the boy's side first, could be the girl's side first. And that's part of the skill and courtship of marriage. Because sometimes when the attraction is stronger from one side than the other, the other, whichever side, must learn how to kindle the flames in the other before even going steady. Some just automatically assume, which we're going to cover in this course, you know, how you tell whether someone is really interested in you. Akan datang. So, for the time being now, we just want to show how people get impatient. They assume that the person likes them, and it was disaster. Because they didn't have the skill of courtship to develop a relationship with a person first. So here's another marriage that resulted. It seems to be initiated a little bit from Michael. Michael liked David a lot, and Michael must be telling people. And people found out that Michael did like David a lot. And word spread. And David seems quite okay too. He would go along with that. He would don't mind developing a relationship with Michael, the king's daughter. A little bit of third party was also involved, but not in an active way. They were more murai type. Word passed by. And they never tell each other directly. You notice there was a lot of third party thing going on. In verse 22, Saul commanded his servant, communicate with David secretly. Says, look, the king has delight in you and all his servants love you. Now therefore become the king's son-in-law. So he purposely have it passed by to what we call the grapevine. That the king don't mind. Now David said in verse 23, David was more concerned about what it means to be a king's son-in-law than he was to be a husband to Michael. See, he was not sort of head over heels over her, so that even if, you know, if he marries somebody else, he doesn't mind, it doesn't affect him that much. Because David is more concerned about what it means to the king and to be a son-in-law of a king. I mean, he feels that he's not to that category. He doesn't qualify. This is what a lot of people think. Sometimes when there's such a thing as physical attraction and people fall in love, sometimes one side stronger than the other, and sometimes only one side. It's a situation that people evaluate themselves. Say, I don't think I'm at her level. Or sometimes it's a him who says that. Sometimes it's a lady who says, no, I don't think I'm at his level. You never know. We're going to talk about levels too. That's another akandata. Different levels. Well, we're going to see that most women tend to marry up and most men tend to marry down. But up means, you know, others in performance, in work-wise, in education-wise, they tend to be there. But men tend to marry downwards, and those who marry upwards seem to have a problem, but not necessarily so. So here, after David said that, the word came back in verse 24 to King Saul. In this manner, David spoke. Then Saul again passed it down the grapevine. See, Saul and David saw each other every day, but they don't talk to each other. They talk secretly, sideways, digging around the bush. Again, I say, courtship and marriage is something that you cannot go through the bush, you must go around the bush. Sometimes about 20 rounds. So some people think courtship and marriage is just like that. No. You need some strategy. If courtship and marriage is beat around the bush, poop, before you hit it. That's the interesting thing about courtship and marriage. And those who don't know how to beat the bush, you know how? Some young men, all they have is a bulldozer. The lady is hiding behind the bush. She takes a bulldozer, clears the bush. Oh, there you are. I've been looking for you. The lady said, I have been hiding from you. And she runs. They need training in courtship and marriage. So there's a lot of word passing here, and we read it in a few verses, but it may have taken time. In a second time, they don't have telephones in those days. They only got word of mouth. And most people get ringing after the three times, and then they talk here, talk there, talk here, talk there. Word spread back, and then baby has to go back thinking about all these things. See, there's a lot of activity going on. Before David finally got a clear picture that Saul wanted him to do certain things to get Michael. Now he was willing. It pleased him. He was happy with that. Then he was willing to go along with the plan. And in the end, he did marry Michael. So here are some marriages that we classify to be those that came out from a desire, a physical attraction, and it led to a marriage. Not all physical attractions may lead to a marriage, because person A may be attracted to person B, and person B is not attracted to person A, person B is attracted to person C, and sadly, if person C is attracted to person D, you have a complicated jigsaw puzzle. Different chemistry at work. Some actions are physical reactions, some are chemical reactions. And so there's a lot of all these things going on, and we need to know that not all physical attractions may lead to marriage, but some may lead to marriage, and you may begin that way. You just need to understand what consequences and what is involved. One last one, first and second Samuel chapter 11. Remember, I've already given a background on how this is illegal, but we just want to illustrate a truth. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now here is one time when David really fell in love, or he was physically attracted. Again, you see the same elements involved. And ladies, if you have a man coming to you suddenly, powerfully, desperately, like a panting dog with a tongue hanging out, that man is more interested in you physically than spiritually and in the soul. Okay? They are physically attracted to you. Men who may be reasonably attracted to you, but, you know, who may be like David, you know, well, let's see about that. I'm not sure. It costs a lot to be a king's son-in-law, and all these considerations, and those will be different categories of men. Just remember that. Don't just jump the gun, because the gun may trigger on you. Now we have 2 Samuel chapter 11. Here's one time when David really felt that physical attraction. He was already established, everything established, the king, all the prophecies fulfilled, and all the soldiers under him. Everything looks like it was going pretty nicely. One day he was taking a walk, and his house happened to be higher than the neighbor's house. Uriah the Hittite, who is among the 30 mighty men. And as he was walking around the house, and in those days, I don't understand, they don't build their bathrooms with walls. You need some of you architects to go back there and train them. But there was this Lady Bathsheba, because she loves to bath. Bathsheba. Bathsheba. And so she was there bathing, and incidentally, according to historical records, she was, for us in our church, we are non-racial. I mean, you know, we encourage, there's only one race in Jesus Christ. But in case you're interested, Uriah the Hittite was of those who are about olive skin, darker. And Solomon was, and the Queen of Sheba are those of the more melanin on their skin. They're darker. And so Sora, just to let you know, they are, you know, that it's not white is beautiful necessarily, but black is beautiful also. It's all in the Bible. So never let the color of your skin ever affect your choices, your marriage, or your, you know, whatsoever. Amen. Say what? Amen. Well, your amen is a giggly. That's the first time I ever had a giggly amen. When you call for amen, it's just... All right. We take that to be your amen. Chapter 11. This Bathsheba is a very beautiful lady. How do we know? The Bible says here in verse 2. She was very beautiful. When David saw her, he was physically attracted that he forgot everything else. He just went for her. He did everything, murder, everything for her. Of course, God saw it and he got the due judgment. But apparently, Bathsheba became his favorite wife. So much that he said Solomon, who was of their marriage, will be the next heir. So just want to show you how that some Bible marriages came for from physical attraction. And then out of the physical attraction, people make choices. It could be wrong choices, it could be right choices. But those are another category. And primarily today in our modern society, most people say, and most young people and young men, young women say, I like to make my own choice. What do you mean by that? If your meaning is that you will only consider those you are physically attracted to, your limitations become smaller. You know why? Because there is such a thing as beauty is in the eye of the beholder. But then there is such a thing as there is a general idea and ideal of what beauty is like also. Otherwise you wouldn't have contents like this universe. There is. And so, as you said, there are. It's very rare to find someone who is beautiful from the top of their head to the tip of their toes. Everyone may find their spots and places of physical attractiveness. And you've got to understand where you stand in that particular area. I say this first one to downgrade anyone, and I say carefully so that, you know, people won't feel, you know, hey, you know, I got nothing. I look like a frog. Then go marry another frog. He'll find one. But here is where, no, let's be very honest. Right? It's teaching, you know, let's be very honest. Of course, if you don't look like a water lily, and you really look like a frog, then be clear, we understand that if you go, let's say you look like Attila the Hun, and you go and propose to someone who looks at Miss Universe. Miss Universe may say, no, I'd rather have Mr. Muscle Man, who looks like Arnold Schwarzenegger. See? Because here is what people found. People tend to fall in love and marry those who look like them. Have you ever taken a close look at husbands and wives lately? Sometimes they grow to look like more each other, but generally there is some semblance of attractiveness about those of the same kind. And what happens is let's say, and remember, we are not just talking about positive confession. You could confess yourself that you are the most beautiful and the most handsome person or the most beautiful lady, but facts are facts. Now we're talking about facts before we're talking about faith. Say, hey brother, I thought we're all faith. Go and tell that to someone who's looking for facts. When you marry, faith is involved, facts are involved. Right? You don't marry someone whom you know, in fact, the person is not spiritual, ungodly, wine drinker, smoker, chain smoker. And you say, by faith. No, when you come to marriage, you need facts too. Because if the facts and the faith has not manifested into facts yet, And if you really think that that is the person for you, you have to win. So facts are important. Remember that. And if you look like Mr. Average Guy, don't go for those ladies that look for like Miss Universe. Because you may be running around the world and running around the universe forever. You must know how big the universe is. You may end up, end up lost in Jupiter or Mars. See? Because you must be reasonable. A lot of men fall in love with ladies who really above average beauty. Why? That's a fact. How do we know? Most ladies who are reasonably beautiful have a lot of applications. And some of those men must understand that lady cannot marry all of you. Of course you can't. So be discreet, be reasonable. Now just not so as to encourage you, in case you do look like Mr. Average Guy and not Mr. Above Average or Miss Average or not Miss Above Average, there are other things that you could extend on. You can't help how you look, right? You can't help your face that you have, you're born with that. You sure none of you are thinking of plastic surgery, are you? I read some of your minds. I saw that thought putting up. So that's another matter. I'm not touching on that. That's nothing to do with the Bible. But I like us to be very practical, scriptural about it, and understand that even though you may look like Mr. Average or Miss Average or just Mr. Below Average or Miss Below Average, there are other things that can lead to a marriage. Not just physical attraction, which is the in thing today. Society is full of them. It's all over the place, right? It's always when they choose an actor or an actress, do you think they will choose a frog? No, they choose people who they could make it look sensual and attractive. And you have that plus the other factor which I call that ladies, for example, men don't despair if you look like a frog. Here is the solution. Right? Not that the kids of life will turn you into prince, but ladies may go for success too. That is why sometimes you could see like a successful businessman who looks like slightly below Mr. Average. You look at a person and say, this is not quite a handsome fellow. But you have plenty of ladies coming to the person. Why? Because we're going to consider in this course, there is a third akandata, that ladies and women make their choices in a social context. In a lot of frame of reference, men you better learn. Ladies' comparison is an overall huge factor. When the lady makes a choice and says yes to you, they also look into how you relate to their family, how you relate in your job wise, how you relate many areas. But for the men, many times they make their choice based on how that lady looks. And you ask them, will you marry? Yes. They haven't even found out whether she has a stable character or unstable character. All they saw was her form and her beauty. Different kind of frame or reference between the man and the woman. But don't despair, that's the third category of marriage. Oh, we have 5 more minutes. But we'll continue. But let me just touch on that. And we'll touch on it more next week. There's a third category. First is what I call third party involvement. Second is physical attraction that leads to marriage. Third category is what I call compatibility and soul comparison and soul factors. Compatibility and soul factors. Now that's where sometimes if physical attraction is there, no problem. If it's not there, no problem also. Marriage can take place. She's not all marriages necessarily have a physical attractiveness, because physical aspects can grow, you can learn, and you can learn to love one another physically. But there's a third consideration that we have, a category that we call compatibility and soul qualities, soul factors. Soul factors means intellectual position in life. And like for example, if you are a minister of God, you may look for someone who understands the ministry more than someone who is necessarily beautiful. If you understand the ministry and is beautiful, praise the Lord. But if she understands the ministry, she is not necessarily quite Miss Universe, but slightly Miss Average or slightly less than that, you don't mind. See, what are you looking for in that kind of marriage? You're looking for compatibility and soul quality, soul factors. Which, if you're spiritual, that possibly is your main area. But because you're also natural, if beautiful or handsome also can. Right? I know I'm speaking in your mind, because we're all being realistic and honest with ourselves. And so in this category, let's take an example of a marriage, at least one, before we close for the night. In the book of Genesis, look at the life of Joseph. Genesis chapter 41. You all know the background story of Joseph, how he came through all those various trials. Finally, he was promoted because he could interpret Pharaoh's dream. And now he's a successful man. He was a right-hand man of Pharaoh. And I can tell you, he has a lot of applications. A powerful, successful man has a lot of applications in life, if the person is a bachelor. And here, Pharaoh, which again, some third-party involvement. You can see some third-party involvement. That's why we covered that first. But not the criteria. Came in chapter 41, verse 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. I tell you, he was turned on. Now in that particular case, it seems that there may have not been any physical attractiveness. There was not only primarily third party. But Joseph could say no also in that case. He was not compelled to. And Joseph must have been reasonably happy, because we're going to read later he was quite happy with the marriage. But basically, you see, the priest's daughter at that time was also the Miss Universe at that time. She may not be beautiful, but she was a top rank qualification. A lot of young men, young Egyptians, would really love to marry the priest's daughter, because the priest of Egypt was special. You saw how special they were. While everybody has to pay the 20%, the priest were exempted. Now this was the chief priest's daughter. She was special. So even if she looks average or slightly above average, to go along with that, or if it was a bonus, she also looks pretty. She was the number one eye that all the young men look for. But here is a case where Joseph accepted and married her. It was almost like arranged, but there was a freebie involved. Look at what Joseph said. That's how he was happy with the marriage. In position, it was very, very viable, because she would be of help to him in his ministry, in his position. Because she it will bring Joseph into a direct link with the most powerful family in Egypt, which was the priest family. It was not just a political marriage. There was a law that goes inside. It was okay if there was personality involved, which there was. And so here we have in verse 50, and to Joseph, and Joseph, incidentally, the Bible already says he was a very handsome man. So he was already having a position, a top position, successful, smart, intellectual, and a top rung, top brass. Plus, he was good looking. So was David. And here, that priest's daughter must also be very, very happy. So it was where everything seems to flow together. Not in work, in life, physical, everything. And so Joseph was very happy. They got two children. And Asenath, the daughter of Potiphera, priest of On, bore to him two children. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. In other words, Joseph was prepared to settle down. He was happy. Now he got a good wife. He got a good position. Everything was working. And he said, thank God. You know, now he could concentrate his family, forget all his sorrows and his troubles. Good marriage. Second son. Verse 52. The name of the second he called Ephraim, meaning, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So he was a happily married man. There were soul qualities involved. There were many areas. Everything flowed together.
One more as we close Exodus chapter 2. Moses, here's another runaway. Moses chapter 2. But different from Jacob, Moses didn't actually fall in love, but he possibly grew in love, which possibly is the most viable thing that happens in a church. People don't fall in love necessarily, but people grow in love. Somebody whom you will never think of marrying, but as you work together, you're with the person, you know, and a fellowshipping, to time, then when it just strikes you, you know, hey, things may actually work out that way. You were not originally attracted each other so powerfully like a North Pole and a South Pole. But it sort of grew and you would say, well, if it works out fine, I think I can continue that kind of relationship and let it grow beautifully. And in the book of Exodus, chapter 2, verse 2, Moses ran away from Egypt. And in verse 15, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and they filled the trough to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that you have come so soon today? They say, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherd. He also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. Now we know that Moses did it not because he was in love with those daughters. Not like Jacob. Jacob did it because he fell in love with Rachel. Wow, superhuman strength came and he did all kinds of things. Moses did it because he was a judge. He was one trained in the royal house. He had a sense of right and wrong. And so when he saw these poor, delicate ladies being bullied by this bunch of bullies, he cannot stand it. And he chased all of them away, and there he was there. And he didn't follow them home. I mean, he was not that keen. He never thought of marrying, never thought of all these things. Never occurred to him. He was just doing his job. Hallelujah. So some of you out there, just doing your job. Then get married after that. Coincidentally. But we don't have coincidence. We have God incidentally. And so when the seven daughters came by, the father said, how come you're so fast today? He said, an Egyptian man helped us. Now you must understand, this man has seven daughters. If you're the average father who has seven daughters, what would be on your mind?
That's right. Get them married, my dear lady. Get them married. Oh my God, I'm going to find husband for the seven daughters. It must be worrying the mother's head wide. Seven of them. And so when he heard there was this hero out there, why didn't you invite him? Come on, go and get him back here. Third party involvement a little bit here. So when, you know, just like a businessman, when you talk about contract and something, profit, especially, their eyes turn dollar sign. When Moses started walking back with the seven daughters, it was, in the Bible it seems that he was also reasonably handsome. When the father saw him, the father saw husband. He saw a potential husband. When Moses came, he only saw shelter. See, after all, you don't have a shelter, you don't have a place, you didn't know everybody. But you never know, things can grow. See, that's why we call compatibility and soul factors. So sometimes you work together, you never expect, but things can grow. And so here's Moses, he came for, and it was not immediately. Time passed by, he must be staying with those daughters all the time, you know, and you stay together, you will probably joke together, weep together at times, tell stories together, share stories, share everything, and then you'll have all those things, and with seven daughters and one bathroom, they'll be lining up many times, while lining up, waiting their turn, they keep chatting, everything, right? Many things I experienced through time. I don't know who started it, the Bible didn't say. Most probably, Rio said, Moses, would you like to marry one of my daughters? Moses is thinking, well, not a bad idea. Which one? Right. So, from there it developed, and apparently Moses was happy about it. They may not have been a direct physical attraction. But as we all know, physical attraction can grow. When you like a person, you can begin to really be attracted to a person through time. And so here, in Exodus, it's to show you how happy Moses was when he finally got married. Verse 21, Moses was content to live with a man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. So Moses married Zipporah. And he had children. In verse 22, she bore him a son, and he called him Gershom. I have been a stranger in a foreign land. Now Moses happily married now. For the next 40 years, he was a happy shepherd with all this family. And Rio was a happy man, because he was the only man of the house, not the Moses. He was also happy. So things work out happily. These are all called compatibility and soul quality, soul factors coming in, develop out of time. There are several other marriages like that. In fact, there are more marriages under the third category than the other two, which we are going to see in this course. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your grace and your mercy to our lives. We ask, O God, that you continue to establish our understanding in your word. Father God, as we begin to discover this kind of truth in the word, we pray, O God, that we will be biblical in our relationship. And in the area of courtship and marriage, we, Father, we realize that these are important areas, vital areas. And may you have a spirit of wisdom pour into each one here, those who hear the tapes and in any way who hear this word, Lord. Cause them to have an understanding awakened in them, Lord, that they know where they stand, what they are doing in their lives, their position in you, O God. We just give you thanks and glory, O Lord. Heal your word into the hearts here. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's rise together. And we'll sing that song. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace for us. It's his grace that he will sustain us day by day in all your areas of life. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus, for your love to me. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. shall praise. I lift my voice to praise your name, and I'll praise you again and again. You are my everything. You are my all. Praise God. Give Jesus a clap offering. God bless you.